directed at the church and directed at us to warn us. Luke chapter 8, if you got your Bibles. Luke chapter 8. A warning to us. This is not a message to the world. This is a message to Christians. Okay? And Jesus uses an agricultural metaphor, which makes a lot of sense in the time and the kind of community that he was speaking to. Luke chapter 8. And he says, it says this, "And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded a hundredfold." As he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Sometimes this is called the parable of the sower. I want to talk about this today as the parable of the soil. The soils, rather. Because the sower in the story is kind of, we know nothing much about the sower himself. But what is it actually talking about is the different kinds of soils into which the seed falls. And what it means to be effective soil in order for growth to actually happen. Now, as soon as he's told this story, the disciples kind of take him aside and say, "Jesus, we don't really understand what's going on." So from verse 9, when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand." Now what is he talking about? He's referring, interestingly here, to Isaiah chapter 6 verse 9. If you remember way back to where we did the big year last year and the calling of Isaiah, when God said to Isaiah, "You're going to be my prophet, but when you speak, people are going to not listen. They're in fact going to be deaf to what you say. They're going to be blind to what you reveal. And that's going to be your ministry." And this is what Jesus points out. He says, if people are not genuinely seeking the Lord, if people are not genuinely seeking the Lord, they will not understand the word of God. They will be deaf to it. They will not see the light that's revealed. They will be blind to it. But if you are genuinely seeking the Lord, if you're open to it, then God will open your eyes, he'll open your ears, and you'll get understanding. And I think he puts this in right here before he explains the parable to his disciples so that they understand this is not about the people who completely reject the gospel, which is the most of humanity. Jesus is not addressing people who reject the gospel. He's addressing people who receive Jesus' words but don't become fruitful at the end of the day. And addressing some of the reasons why they don't become fruitful. So in your mind, as well as in my mind, I am thinking about all those many young people who started in their walk of faith but did not become fruitful. Something tripped them up. Something stopped them from growing in the Lord. And perhaps you're already thinking of people that maybe used to sit next to you in church. Maybe recently, maybe many, many years ago, who were once passionate about the Lord, but for whatever reason have fallen away and are no longer fruitful for the kingdom. And this may be tough because this might be family members, this might be spouses that I'm talking about, might be your children, might be your parents, people that were dear to you, but for whatever reason they've fallen away. And this is what Jesus is talking about here. This is exactly who he's addressing. And so he says to his disciples from verse 11, now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. That's the first point. The seed is the word of God. And there is nothing wrong with the word of God. The seed itself is good seed. The word of God has the power to transform any human being, to bring about absolute transformation that they might be transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. That's what the power of the word of God is. In the same sense that those seeds that were being sown by the sower, they have the potential to bring about a yield. That's what they're designed to do. That they might burst into life. How many, you know, someone once asked this question, I thought it was a fascinating question. How many seeds are in an apple? I don't know, depends on the type of apple, anything between 10 and 20 seeds or something like that, maybe less, maybe more, I don't know. How many apples are in that seed though? Wow, that's a fascinating question. You plant that thing and if it grows, it might produce trees that produce and produce and produce. That's the incredible thing about the potential of a seed. And the Word of God itself has the potential to produce life and fruitfulness and multiplication. Nothing is wrong with the soil. And with the seed, sorry. Especially the fact that this is being brought by the perfect messenger as well, okay? That is Jesus, right? I'm not the perfect messenger. Anybody else besides Jesus who brings the message is flawed, but the message itself, the gospel, brings life. Here they have even the perfect messenger. And yet Jesus says, not every seed that I sow is going to bear fruit. Gives me huge relief as a preacher. Not even Jesus had a 100% success rate. In fact, if you look at it, the success rate of how many people heard the words from the mouth of Jesus Christ and still walked away into the hardness of sin. Whew, the vast, vast majority. But again, we're talking about those that take that word and then something happens and they don't grow. So, first thing he says is that some will be snatched by the devil. Verse 12. The ones along the path are those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. So that's the birds picking up the pieces from the path. And you know people like this. They're barely out of the blocks in their relationship with the Lord. They make a confession of faith. Maybe they even get to baptism or something like that. But the devil snatches them back into darkness. Quickly. He is a wily old enemy, Satan. He's been doing this a long time. And he's got a bunch of weapons that he uses to steal people away. I'll name a couple. This is not an exhaustive list at all. There's a bunch of them. The first one, pride. Oh man, I've seen this so often amongst particularly men. God does something deep in their life, but they are way too proud to sort of go home to their wives and explain what's going on, or to humble themselves and to own their sin and to repent of that. Pride becomes a massive stumbling block for them. They cannot get over that. And so the devil snatches them and he pulls them down. Addiction. They've gotten so used to a certain kind of a life, and addiction can be substances and things like that, but it can also be all kinds of other things. The lust for a quick hit of something, immediate gratification for something, lures people back into darkness. Offense. Oh, what about offense? I've got a whole book about offense, and the title of the book is The Bait of Satan. Does he not use offense? How many people refuse to do business with the Lord, refuse to come back to the Lord because they got hurt in a church once upon a time? Somebody didn't phone them on their birthday or something like that. Offense. And yes, that offense may be far more significant. I don't mean to make light of it, but it doesn't stand up before the Lord. It's a tool that Satan uses to snatch people away. Offense. Doubts. His original question, did God really say? And perhaps when you have an encounter with the Lord, did God really do that? Weren't you just on a bit of an emotional thing? Wasn't a bit of peer pressure at church? And I don't know, you were in a weird space. And so did God really do anything in your life? Was it a real thing? Doubt, yeah. Shame, what about shame? I remember trying to do a bit of research on why young people leave the church. And I messaged, it was quite sort of brazen, but I messaged a whole bunch of friends and people that had left the church and had fallen away and asked them, why did you leave? And people gave me those kinds of questions. Pride, offense, all that kind of stuff. But one guy was honest enough to say, I'm so ashamed of the way that I'm living right now that I don't think I could walk into a church. I'm so terrified of what God would do. Shame. It's a trap of the devil. He pulls us away. And distraction is another one. That you're excited about the Lord for a second and then phew, the Grand Prix's on or whatever it might be. And there's a thousand different ways that the enemy keeps us distracted in this generation. It's been that way from the beginning. And perhaps you can relate to this and say, there's been a time in my life when the devil just snatched me away. But you also might be thinking of others that you know and love, and you've seen this happen with your own eyes, how they were just snatched away by Satan. The second thing that he talks about is those who do not have a foundation or do not have a root. Verse 13, the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away. In time of testing. Perhaps nobody explained to them that when you follow Jesus, it's going to ruin your life. Amen? There's a cost to this thing. And if nobody's told you that, I just told you now. Okay, if you become a Christian, you become a follower of Jesus Christ, there's hardship that comes with that. There's testing. But you've seen this as well. Someone's excited about the Lord and then something happens in their life. Perhaps a loved one dies or they lose their job or some other crisis happens and they cannot process this because all they've ever had is a bit of a surface relationship with Jesus and they've never gotten down to the deeper roots of understanding hardship and walking with the Lord through that stuff. And we're warned so many times in the scriptures, all over the place. 1 Peter, for example, where he says, hardship comes, trials are coming, but these come so that your faith may be proved genuine, like gold through a furnace. We need to understand that that's part of the deal, but yet people go through a hardship and they bail. They bail on the faith. It's more exciting when people go through a hardship and they draw closer to the Lord. And they testify to God's goodness during that hardship. That's the pure gold that God's looking for in us. But perhaps you, again, can relate to this. There's a time in your life where the pawpaw hit the fan and you bailed on Jesus. And you tried to find it somewhere else. And for whatever reason you're here this morning, I'm glad you are. But perhaps that's part of your story. The third thing Jesus talks about is this, that verse 14, as for what fell among the thorns, these are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. Choked by the world. Choked by the world. But three things he speaks about specifically. And by the way, I wonder if this third category here is possibly the most common kind of soil that we have here in sunny Durban North. People who accept the word of God but are choked by the things of this world. These three things, the cares of the world, the riches of the world, the pleasures of the world. The cares of the world, the word there that he uses is the word merimna. And it speaks about distractions. It speaks about things that clamor for our attention. They seem urgent, but ultimately they're not important. Maybe you can testify to this in your life. Like we keep talking about this all the time, wherever we get together, whether it be a Bible study or a meeting. Man, my life is so busy. But if I look at what it's busy with, how much of it has eternal value? How much of it has any value? But the cares of this world can strangle us. Traffic. Running our kids around from one event to the next. I can go on forever. The cares of this world, the merimna, the distractions. And they keep us busy. They keep us from keeping our eyes on the Lord. FOMO, by the way. FOMO, fear of missing out. We've got to be at every event and every function and everything. Otherwise, are we even alive? This is a trap of the devil, guys. Because it keeps us from what is actually important. The riches of this world, the word he uses here is plutos. And it means wealth. It means the money that you need to survive. But it's also talking about excess. This rat race that we live in, if it was true in Jesus' time, it's more true now. This pressure we feel to keep up with the Joneses. Apologies to the Joneses for that. But you know what I'm talking about. And the more money we seem to have, the more this insatiable appetite grows in us. And the truth of the matter is we never have enough, and we can invest our entire lives in trying to make it all about money, a trap of the enemy to choke us from being fruitful for the kingdom. And the third one is pleasures. And the word here is hedone, from where we get the word hedonism. Hedonism is, if it feels good, do it. And so many, again, I'm guessing many of us will be able to look at a time in our lives where that's the decision that we've made. We've chosen the things of this world over the Lord. Whether we did that consciously or subconsciously, I saw it. One of the more common things that I saw were these young people, you spend time with them in church and they're growing in the Lord, and then they graduate to university and suddenly a whole world of hedonism opens up in front of them. And it looks fantastic. And so they're lost in the parties, and they're lost to sex because they cannot have both these things. They can't reconcile it with their faith. And so they choose the pleasures of this world instead. But it can be way simpler than that. It doesn't have to be as extravagant. There are many, many hedonistic things that very nice, polite Christians pour themselves into. You notice how the devil has been tweaking up screen time in our lives. Have you noticed that? Where it used to be quite a treat once in a while to watch a movie. Now we like watch a movie a day. Now you binge watch a series of 6 hours before you've even blinked. And it's all about feeding our flesh. And here's what Jesus is saying about this. The pleasures of this world, the real risk or the danger of these things is they just keep you from being fruitful. You don't become the kind of Christian that God has designed you to be. You never grow to be more like Jesus. You're not exercising your spiritual gifts. You're not being, you're not multiplying for the kingdom. You don't share your faith. And this is the devil's design. All of this to keep us from being fruitful for the kingdom. But then Jesus gives us this fourth category to which we ought to attain. And he says in verse 15, as for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. Guys, if I have a vision for what I would like my children to be, I'd love for somebody to say of my kids that they hold fast to the word of God with honest and good hearts and bear fruit with patience. Isn't that an amazing thing to be said? That's the goal. Some people will hear the gospel and live good and honest lives in a crooked and depraved generation. They'll stand out like stars in the universe. That's what we want. That's what we want. And there'll be a harvest as well, as is implied in those earlier verses. A harvest of 100-fold. I'm not too worried about the numbers, but the point is this. In some of the other gospels, there's 60 or 30 or 100-fold. Doesn't really matter. The point being that other people will become godly people because of your life. Hopefully, your family, your friends, others that you work with, there'll be an impact that your life will make for the kingdom. And note the word here, bearing fruit with patience. I think this is such a stumbling block for so many of us as Christians. You know, nobody goes to gym once a month hoping they're going to get buff that way. If you do, you're wasting your time. But how many Christians pop in once in a while hoping that that will be enough and that they'll have some kind of encounter that keeps them close with the Lord? You do the standard sort of drop your Bible open once in a while and whatever passage it lands on, that'll be your spiritual food for the month. It's not good enough. It's about bearing fruit with patience. Patience, patience. And with patience comes, I think, consistency. The true fruit, fruit-bearing believers are the ones who endure with long suffering, long sermons every Sunday, week after week after week. No, I mean this. That not every Sunday is going to blow your mind. Not every time you open God's word is going to blow your mind. But it's that consistent, working hard at your faith and allowing that to set the foundation for who you are that bears fruit, enduring with patience. That's what Jesus is looking for in us. That's what he wants from his people. So what do we do with this? What do we do with this? How do we apply this passage? How do we move towards being a fruitful church? Well, I want to talk to those of us who are attaining towards this. You're already on that track and you want to be more like Jesus. You want to be a fruitful Christian. Here's, I think, what we need to be doing together as a church. Number one, we need to sow more seed. It doesn't just make sense mathematically. We need to sow more seed. That means sharing the gospel. That means evangelism. That means missions. That means getting intentional about talking to as many people as possible. And many of us have bailed out on this plan because we encounter the rejection and the failure in our efforts that people rebuff us or people maybe make a start and then they bail. It happened to Jesus. It's going to happen to us. But the point is not to quit. The point is to sow more seed. You've got more chance of finding some fertile soil if we're sowing 10 times as much. Okay? That makes sense, I think, to us. But the second thing I think we need to understand as well, the way to get a more fruitful harvest as a church is to create more fertile soil. There's a thing called tilling the soil. I learned about it from Google. I have no agricultural background whatsoever. I don't understand this thing. But that you can, in fact, make soil more fertile. You work on it, and then it will produce a better yield. Normally, you've got to break it up and work through it, and whatever. That's as much as I understand. But spiritually, it makes sense. We've got to prepare fertile soil. And this is what we're doing, particularly with our young people. Did I mention we're having a parenting course that starts this afternoon? Okay. Part of what we're doing is we're preparing fertile soil, and we are being participants in that preparation of fertile soil. And it's our heart's desire that for our children, at whatever age the Lord meets with them, when they hear his word, and they really hear his word, and doesn't just sort of go over their heads as it does sometimes, but when they hear it, that they would accept it, and that already be fertile soil. And that fertile soil includes things like having an understanding, a basic understanding of the gospel. We're teaching them that Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and Friday night after Friday night after Friday night. We're tilling the soil. But also what they need to see is a vibrant community of believers. That is part of fertile soil. That when the penny drops for them, they get it and they're like, oh, this is what the older guys in church are always on about. And they can grow. But maybe even more so, the key part of that fertile soil has got to be that they're going home to a mom and dad who also love Jesus, and they get to see an example of what a fruitful Christian looks like. This is our mission in this generation. We're going to sow more seed, and we're going to till the soil. Are you with me? See you at 4 o'clock. Okay, but I mean this, and spread the word far and wide. It's one of many things that we want to be doing because, as I ranted on about last week, this generation is in trouble. Our young people are in trouble. And it's not only our young people. They're the front line of this attack, I would say, in this war. But it's everybody. And Jesus told us about this 2,000 years ago. This is what's going to happen. But now, let me shift for a second. I wonder if you recognize this morning that you actually fit into one of those other three categories. That you have made at some point in your life, maybe recently, maybe it was like 50 years ago, a profession of faith in Jesus and you accepted it with joy. But perhaps it's the worries of this world that have strangled you. Perhaps it's just Satan who snatched you away or in some other way that you have fallen asleep in your faith. And I wanna call you this morning just to wake up. Here's the great news about this. If you hear God's word today, and it's touching on a nerve in you, it is God's invitation by his Holy Spirit, come back to me. If you don't, be very worried. But if you're awake and alert to it, it's him saying, there's a chance. I can sow more seed, and this time it's going to go down deep and bear fruit in your life. If that's you, I want to invite you to respond to God's word to you today, to welcome it into your life. Perhaps you need to repent of some of the things that you've been doing, the places that you've been, the way that you've fallen away. Maybe you just need to bring it out in confession before the Lord and say, I've messed up in these things. Hear the grace of God. This is the truth of the gospel, the good seed, is that there is no amount of falling away that cannot be forgiven, and that you cannot be restored in full and bear fruit for the rest of your days for the kingdom. His grace is enough. What Jesus did on the cross is enough to accomplish that in our lives. Let's close our eyes and as we pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. It's always meaningful and relevant, but I feel this morning, just your word speaks on its own to so many of our hearts today. I want to pray for anybody here, Lord God, who immediately sees that this parable is a story about them, that they've fallen away. They've fallen asleep, been snatched away, been unfruitful. Lord, today that they would recognize your invitation to reconciliation and to a fresh start in you, Jesus. I want to ask this morning, while our heads are bowed, if that's you today, if you just want to say, yep, I've done my own thing, I've fallen away, but I want to get back to where I should be. I want to see God's word take deep root in my life and be fruitful. If that's you this morning, I want to just invite you to stand where you are as a declaration of you being serious about the word of God. Amen. Amen. Lord, you see your people, your sons and daughters standing in a declaration of their seriousness around your word. I know, Lord God, that you rejoice over this and that you will honor them. Fill them with your Holy Spirit. Fill them with great joy in the Lord and a renewed vision for their lives, Lord God. And when, Lord God, the enemy tries to snatch them away, when they are distracted, when all these other things come flooding at them, Lord Jesus, give them strength in that moment. Give them endurance and patience and the knowledge that they will see fruitfulness in their lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.